I missed one announcement. I'm sorry, I wasn't aware I was to do this, but we're going to send this sign-up sheet to you. It's about a meeting in Roswell on October 26th. The bishop wants to meet with everyone that can come to determine to get input from each church to determine what we're going to do with the controversy on the conference and all the stuff. So I don't want to get into the politics of it, but please, if you can go, sign up. Okay, Judy, go ahead.
Our opening hymn is found in your United Methodist hymnal on page 133. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Please stand as we sing together. To fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the immovable arms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet. Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting.
Would you join me in the call to worship? The Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. There is no one who is good. No, not one. Have they no knowledge, those who devour God's people and do not call upon the Lord? Oh, that we would stand for our beliefs in the presence of man. And if you'd like to turn to page 881 and join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I pray in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Mike? You weren't here a minute ago, but we did kind of announce what you're doing next weekend. Do you have anything to say?
Yes.
Come on up. Okay. Karen said she was going to send an email out, but since you have the list, why don't you start passing it around, and then we'll sign up on it. There is two floating around there. I bet you're going to get one right now. He's coming to you. Say.
Please turn your Faith We Sing books to page 2162 as we sing together Grace Alone.
Promise we can make every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by His grace. Which God supplies, strength unknown we will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, grace alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
You may be seated.
Would you join me in our prayer of confession? Creator of the universe, we imagine that we are in familiar territory, that we know what to expect of this hour, that we won't leave much the way we came. Do not abandon us to our foolishness. In judgment, illumine our darkness. In mercy, bear us home until we recognize your presence wherever evil is confronted. Truth is spoken, and life is restored. But this we call to mind, and therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. May our mouths be filled with praise.
Lord, bless this church and all that it means to us on this mountain. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cloudcroft United Methodist Church. Let's start with our prayers and concerns. Shock Smith, he would like prayers for Lynn Skinner, Ed Wooden, and Jackie Maxson's son for health concerns. Gwen Kelly, prayers for a friend's daughter, her name is Zion, as she battles non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And Jim is asking for prayer for Steve, Jackie's son. He is out of ICU, but his recovery, it's going to take a while. But he is out of ICU. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for being able just to bring our concerns to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you let your presence be felt in their lives. We also, Father, lift up Debbie, and we lift up Diane. Diane will be having major surgery tomorrow, my Heavenly Father. And we lift up those, Lord, all those who are deep in our hearts, and we're not able to bring them up to the surface, but they are our main concerns. We thank you, Father, for your presence in their lives, for your presence in ours. And it is in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will you all go with me to prayer of illumination, please? Mighty God, you spoke the world into being. Speak now to our hearts. By the power of your Spirit, make these ancient words live, that we may be shaped into your people, eager to bear your claim in the world and to stand on your word. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who lead us into life. Amen. The reading for today is from 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 22 and 1 Peter 3, 15. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and carefully instructing. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears wants to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I mentioned before that when the Lord gives me a verse or something, I do research just to see what's kind of like, I call it what's behind the curtain. So in doing my research for this sermon, I just fell into many facets of the law. I read that before becoming the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, whose integrity was legendary, made a speech against the advice of his friends, mainly because of that speech, he lost the 1858 election to the Senate. But then he said, "If it is decreed that I go down because of this speech, then let me go down, link to the truth." We all admire men and women of conviction until their conviction steps on our toes. Still, we have an unavoidable awareness that we should stand for something no matter the cost. It's just inside of us that we should do this. I look around the world right now and I think that we are living in the times where the ends justify the means. And to excuse our own actions, we simply label people that no one wants to hear what they have to say. Oh, they're rocking the boat. And in a way, we're always tear down those people with words, with gestures. And this is not the way we are supposed to be. We are supposed to lift each other. Our good intentions can cover a multitude of sins. Fortunately, Jesus sees right through it. But if you give this some thought, conviction is essential to faithful living, character building, sanctification, loyalty, integrity, and faithfulness to God. Whether we compromise or not is directly tied to the strength of our convictions. We often think that strength of conviction comes to only when everything is on the line. Perhaps even when our eternal salvation is at stake. But in thinking like this, we make a serious mistake. A strength of conviction is the day-by-day thing, is the very exercise that determines whether we will have the convictions necessary when all might truly be on the line. In both the United States and the world, certain events are bringing Christians and Christianity more intensely under official government scrutiny. As this inquiry intensifies, we might have our own convictions severely tested. That time might not be too far off. In my lifetime, I was 9 when this test touched my family. Their reaction to protect me was to send me to a country where my beliefs in God will be protected and allowed and encouraged to grow. As I look around now at this scrutiny gets closer and closer to all of us, I tell myself, where can I go? Where am I going to run to? Where am I going to hide? I am here. If it's not here, there is no other place to go. There is no other place to go where freedom of religion still exists today. My parents will be so surprised now if they could see what is happening now. The U.S. Supreme Court has ruled that a person's religious convictions are protected by the First Amendment of the Constitution. But one's religious preferences are not. Before giving those guidelines, the court laid down two principles regarding persons who claim to hold religious beliefs. First, the court stated that one cannot hold a belief unless one can describe that belief. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for your reason of hope that is in your heart. With meekness and fear, explain why you believe in who you believe." The court will not accept hunches, feelings, or "it seems to me." I love that. We all use that. "Well, it seems to me that, well, I got the feeling." And it will not accept anybody just standing up and giving their testimony. It just will not do. The court wants a witness to show thoughtful consideration of his or her beliefs. Secondly, but more important, The court requires that one shows knowledge of his beliefs. Imagine that. The court maintains that beliefs must be individually and personally held. In John 8:32-44, Jesus confronted opponents who clearly had not internalized the beliefs they claimed to hold. They said one thing with their mouth, but did not follow it. It says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. But then Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. That's what it says on verse 39 and 40. That's how he closes it. The court views such as people that are hiding behind a title just doesn't cut it for them. Today, one will say, well, I'm a Christian. The church says this and the church says that. Then the court says, fine. Now you tell me what that means to you. In both Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes, we must all stand, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Ezekiel 14:14, it adds that righteousness is not transferable from one person to another. Though the church will be resurrected and changed all at once at the seventh trumpet, each member is individually judged by God. The conviction, conversion, righteousness must be in each individual. It has to be with each one of us. Following through with this principle, the Supreme Court requires that one's belief be personally held. So does Jesus. From those two general guidelines, the court then establishes that no matter who we are, prince or pauper, what our religion is, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hindus, what our belief structure is, or what our individual beliefs are, beliefs fall in one of two categories. Beliefs are either convictions or preferences. So how do we know if our beliefs are preferences or convictions? A preference is a very strong belief. Strong enough that we will go into full-time service when we believe. For example, one can be a minister of the gospel, a missionary, or a Bible study teacher in a religious university and still be operating on a preference, not on a conviction. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. If I speak the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing. Though a preference might be a very strongly held belief, according to the Supreme Court, it is a belief that one will change under certain circumstances. We all know that certain choices will motivate people to change their beliefs. These people do not have a conviction, but a preference. Let's look deeper into peer pressure, for example. Teens tend to be idealistic, and this is a good thing. They often resolve to be serious, hit the books, reject drugs, sex, smoking, drinking, and hanging out that they see other people do around them. But if the right fellow or the right girl appears, or if the teen is recognized by the right clique, his desire to be accepted by them pressures him to adjust his ideals, to conform to them. His ideals or convictions are merely preferences. And this can swing on both directions. We have a good kid going to college, and all of a sudden, we don't know what's coming back. And it works on both directions. Sometimes we have a rebellious child that we actually don't know how, through the prayer of God, got to college. And then there is this major change. And that is because the people that is affirming him are giving him another view of the world. A minister might search the Bible for truth and find something interesting that he believes and resolves to do and teach. When he tells his fellow ministers about what he has found, they may say to him, "I don't say that you're wrong in this, but don't you think you should tone it down a little bit? Make it less direct. And then maybe we can cooperate with you and work on some of your objectives." At first, the minister may strongly defend his or her beliefs, but little by little, as he or she sees the reaction of their peers, they may begin to bend. But if they change, their belief is a preference. If the Word of God tells us to change something, we must change it. Then there is family pressure. This is perhaps the strongest pressure. When Jesus advises his disciples about counting the cost of commitment to him, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:26. Usually no one can motivate you like a deeply loved mate. A husband may resolve to commit himself to a strong belief, but on telling his wife, she might reply, "Please don't, honey. Don't you realize that this will do us and our family some harm?" His resolve begins to melt because he knows he will feel responsible if because of his beliefs, he inflicts discomfort or pain on an innocent bystander. Will you really be willing to go to jail for your faith, even when no one seems to understand why you would do such a thing? Will the pressure of facing jail make you change your beliefs? If so, your beliefs are preferences, not convictions. Maybe some of you men are saying to yourself, "Yes, I will go to jail." But would you be willing to stand by and watch your wife go to jail? Some people have faced that. Would you then pressure her to change her mind? Do your beliefs mean so much to you that both of you and your wife would go to jail, knowing your children will be taken by the state? This is even hard to imagine. But if we change our mind, then our beliefs are preferences. One of the things that I'm sure that anyone from you, just because of our age, have heard about this, when Cubans, and not only Cubans, we see it today in Europe, when the refugees are trying to leave, they're willing to do anything to leave. And I remember in my particular case, I came on a plane, so I'm not part of that, but I had friends that their father put four inner tires together, put a board on top, tied it, and went out with three girls, mom and dad. Yes, it is 90 miles between Cuba and Key West, but it is treacherous. It's not just an easy flow of the Caribbean water. They did that because they felt that that was their only way of salvation. Many of the people that are doing that now have the same conviction. So when you put yourself on the line for what you believe, that's a conviction. But when people are able to change your mind, then that's a preference. What about the pressure of death? This final test is obvious, yet some have learned through experience that there is a fate worse than death. When a person's determination over a belief fails, his guilt can be crushing. Luke 22:34 shows Peter in such a circumstance. Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times. You will deny that you know me." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then the Bible says, then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Sometimes we only get a chance to do the right thing once. In the case of Peter, and to our benefit, God gave Peter a second chance. And in him, he built his church. Are your beliefs really your beliefs? What does your belief mean to you? What are you willing to sacrifice in exercising your beliefs? If you feel you should do something but have the right or the opportunity not to do it, it is merely a preference. This is according to the Supreme Court, but it's also according to the Bible. The only thing that the Bible calls it sins of omission. But most important, it is according to the teachings of God that all of us know. The court says that a conviction is a belief you will not change. Why? What creates a conviction? How do you get to that point? The court answer, a man must believe what his God requires of him. Imagine that. To have those words as part of the ruling of what is required by the Supreme Court when you're trying to prove your beliefs. A man must believe what his God requires of him. And then you need to be able to tell it. A belief that is God's order is a conviction. It is not merely a matter of resolve or dedication, but a matter of believing with all your heart what God requires of us. I know at our age, we hardly go back and read the Ten Commandments, but we certainly want our children to know the Ten Commandments. I think that at our age, it would be good for once in a while to go back and read the Ten Commandments. The court and the Bible says, a conviction is not something we discover, but something we purpose. It is not something we just happen to run across, but something that is part of every fiber of our personality. This means that a person is not made by a crisis, but that the crisis exposes a person for what they are. The court says our convictions will be purposed as part of our way of life, meaning we will show it. Beliefs that we are determined to perform and fulfill. We will show it. People will not have to say, well, I wonder what they think. Well, I wonder. No, no. When you show it, they'll know. I know where you stand with the love of the church. I know where you stand with your values. Why do I know that? Because I don't know you barely outside of here, some of you. But I have seen it in conversations, in the way you move, in the way you give, in the way you feel that somebody else should be assisted. I see it. So I can say, if we need to do this, this will be who I would go to, because I have seen this in their character. Now, Daniel purpose in his heart. Let me go back. The story of Daniel, it's a precise and very powerful story. Daniel 3 is helpful at this point because it preludes the crisis that comes in Daniel 1, 7, and 8. It reveals why they will do what they did. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel and the other three boys stood up and said, hey, can we work up a little deal here? Can we keep our own diet? And if we start to descend, if we start to become weak or feeble, you know, then we'll reconsider the whole thing. And the eunuch trusted them enough to say, okay, let's go ahead and try it. So they did. They did not eat and they did not drink of the king's portion. Now Daniel 3, 16 and 18 says, when pressed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. How many of us would be able to stand on the truth when we're pressed and when we're conned and when we're guided and tempted to change our mind? The court has ruled that if you require other people to stand with you before you stand, your beliefs are preferences. In effect, the court asks, what do other people have to do with what God requires of you? Meaning, I don't need them to stand with me if I know that I am standing on the right side. If I can back up what I'm standing with the Word of God. I gotta tell you from personal experience that it's going to hurt like heck. But God is watching. And there are times in which you're going to have to say, but if God. In effect, the court wants to have what you have to say. This is a rephrasing of, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're doing the right thing, and if you're standing in the right standing, and if you're following God's direction for you, who can be against you? Well, a whole bunch of people can be against you. That's the truth. But God. And sometimes that's going to have to be enough in our lives. These three men did not require others to stand with them. They told the king that giving them another chance will change nothing. Their answer would be the same. Their beliefs were non-negotiable. Our beliefs, as time goes forward, need to be non-negotiable. Why are convictions non-negotiable? Negotiating what God has ordered is saying that He is not supreme, that someone or something is greater than He is. If we must have the certainty of victory before doing what is right, then we're not living by faith. We're living by sight. We need to see the result before I stand up. I have to know that you're not going to be mad at me before I tell you I don't like your tie. There's nobody here wearing a tie right now. So that's, see, I picked a safe one. Okay? That's acting by sight. That's not acting by faith. With God, it is far less important that we appear to win than we stand for what is right. He's not in the winning game. He's in the right game. If we stand for truth, we already have the victory. Though the world may see us as losing, though others may talk about us, does others might think that, well, you know, this church is not big enough, this, you know, this church this church that. No. If this church is following God's mandate, God's rule, if everybody that comes here can say, I have a personal relationship with God, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. It only matters that you have a personal relationship with God. Christ at his trial and crucifixion stood for truth, and they took his life. To all the world, he appeared a fool and a loser, but really he won. The resurrection was his vindication. On our resurrection will be our vindication. So the Supreme Court was left with solving the dilemma of whether a person was telling the truth about his conviction or not. The answer was actually very simple. Though a person might be an artful liar, or on the witness stand just be all that and a bag of chips, the truth can always be found in his lifestyle. Somewhere along the line, even when you're not watching me, I am going to let go of a little bit of who I'm really are. That might be when somebody takes my parking. I want to tell you right now. So put another way, the court says what is inside of a man will show on the outside. Again, another part in which the Supreme Court agrees with Jesus. Because that's exactly what Jesus says. What is in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. The court says we want to see your faith in action. If the Bible requires something, it is God order. If it is God order, it should be a conviction. If it is a conviction and God order not to do it, it would be a sin of disobedience. Imagine that. But see, we all know this. We all know that when we hear God's word, whether it's through the songs, whether it's through something that is said here, whether it's somebody else preaching or somebody coming to you with what they believe is a message for you, a spiritual warning. When we choose not to hear God and not to abide by God's precepts, it is a sin of disobedience. What will man give for his integrity? To what extent is compromise ever justified? Does it ever pay to thin out our beliefs for what is trending in society? For what our family thinks? For what our employer? What about our government? Does it pay out to thin our convictions? To thin our faith? Because what all these other people are saying, or for what is being put out in the media? Or have we dedicated our lives to the eternal without fear of immediate consequences? You know, that is so hard. I don't think we can stop of being scared. But fear is not of the Lord. Being scared is a human reaction. So while God understands that you're scared and he tells you, come to me, let's work this together. Let me take you to where I am guaranteeing that when you take that action, I will be with you and I'm never going to leave you. And door will not be closed for you. The Lord can understand that. But fear, that's the devil's doing. Daniel was forced to disobey a decree of the king of Persia. When Daniel knew that what he was writing, what the king was signing, he went home. And in his upper room, he kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as it was his custom since early days. He went back and he did what he knew works, what it was a conviction in him that God hears prayers, that God was not going to ignore him, that if we come to God with an open heart, God will hear our prayers. He knew that. And that should be an encouragement to us. Daniel was living his beliefs in the way that he conducted his life. It was his custom. When the crisis arose, he was prepared. His conviction about what to do was strong and clear, and he went on without hesitation. The Bible clearly states the origin of conviction about God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments come together. His praise endures forever. Psalms 111 and 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People whose judgment and in here fear doesn't mean, you know, fear of God's reprisal. It is used as respect, as a veneration. People whose judgment about honesty is foggy are not practicing honesty. Those who cannot distinguish between kindness and selfishness, fidelity and adultery, purity and sensuality, or the right thing from the wrong thing, have their judgment distorted by bad practice. If we desire to have conviction that will stand the test of what is coming, we must exercise our senses daily by yielding to God and coming to know him in the arena of life, in how we move today, in what is happening to us, in what is coming in our direction. Then we can be deeply convicted about what he expects and what our choices should be to please and glorify God. Conviction does not come because we are suddenly struck with inspiration, but it is the product of a process that involves a growing relationship with God. And that is what we all must strive for. That is the beginning of who we are. And that is the beginning of how we will stand, how we would live, and what we hold as valuable. And eventually might even be what we are called to die for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom, clarity, direction in our comings in and our going out. We are lost, Lord, without you. We need your courage to stand in our convictions and not in our beliefs. We pray, my Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, who set the example when he died on the cross because he believed that with his life, he would be able to redeem ours. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnal to page 507 and stand as we sing together Through It All. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon God's word.
And now, remember that it is Potluck Sunday and everyone is invited. Everyone. Receive this blessing from the Lord. Heavenly Father, as the day continues and the light increases, let us drink deeply of your grace. As the day unfolds, when our heart strays from you, call us back into this moment. Call us in ways beyond our knowing. May the mercy of Christ sustain us and the power of the Spirit send us forth. Amen. God bless you all. Let me bless the meal. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being able to come together and share a meal today in fellowship, Lord, and with you. We pray, my Heavenly Father, for a blessing over the meal. May you make the most out of it in our bodies and in our souls. Bless the hands that prepare it and those, Father, that come together to make sure that this is a joyous time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Thank you, Mary.